If you would, open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, that's where we'll be this morning. If you are with us this morning, you don't have a copy of God's Word, we would encourage you to look underneath the seat in front of you, or underneath the seat that you're sitting in. You should see a blue Bible there. We would encourage you to take that Bible, open up to page 1080. 1080, that's where we'll be this morning, specifically looking at verses 14 through 21. Not only do we wish that you would use that Bible today, but we pray that you would take it home with you as a love gift from Charleston Baptist Church to you to study God's Word throughout the week. And Lord willing, if you choose to come back to worship with us, you will bring the Bible back with you so we can continue to study God's Word together. We are in a middle of a series really just talking about the vision for our church in 2020, really the focal points of what is it that we are going to focus on. If God has given us essentially a blueprint in Scripture, as Jesus had poured into His disciples, and we see places of worship and growth and connection and service, if that is true, and it is, that that's what healthy followers of Christ engage in their life, not mechanically, but because it does something in us. It allows us to grow in the Lord. It allows us to put Christ above all. It allows us to rely on His strength to do so. There has to be some focus, right? You don't just see a house that you like and pick out land and then think it's just going to come together, right? There's some focus that has to happen in order to plan, prepare, to guardrails, if you will, to make sure you're staying on track. And what we find in Scripture is when the Apostle Paul is writing to the church in Colossae, he really gives a succinct, clear direction for the ministry of the church. And it's found in Colossians chapter 1, verses 28 and 29. And these verses are so important for us that this is really our memory verses, probably for the entire year, if you will. And it's in these verses that Paul really lays out three focal points. He says, "Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all His strength that He powerfully works within me." And I pray that you have taken those verses, if you were able to be here last week, and began praying over those verses and asking the Lord to give you desire and power to memorize those verses and to begin to put those verses into action. Because what we find in those verses is the three focuses for us as a church and as individual followers of Christ this year. That focus number one, that Christ is above all. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all His wisdom. And it's easy for us to say, yes, I'm a good Christian. I go to church, I pray, I tithe, I serve, I do all these different things. Obviously, Christ is above all. Man, but if we just allow the Spirit of God and the Word of God to examine our relationships with one another and people in the world, you know what we'll find? Just that alone, we realize, man, there's holes in that understanding of Christ above all. And yet God has given the church that mission, ministry, that Christ would be above all in all things. The second focal point is that we are to what? That we are to desire to present everyone, mature in Christ. Now, we can't force people to grow in their relationship with the Lord. We can't force people to come to faith in Christ. But guess what? We sure can make that attractive. We sure can encourage people in their process wherever their starting point is. If that is our desire, because we know what we know about Him, that why wouldn't we? Why wouldn't we want people to experience the Lord? But we realize the third focal point is that we need to rely on Christ's strength, God's strength to do so. We can't do it on our own. Each and every day, we are tempted to tap out. Each and every day, we are tempted to turn our back. Each and every day, we are tempted to build obstacles and walls based on man's agenda to prohibit Christ above all and presenting everyone mature in Christ. And so we need God's strength in us in order to fulfill that. Not just in our families, not just in the life of Charleston Baptist Church, but in our community, our workplace, our schools, global thinking, global praying, global sacrificing. Now the key is, if those are focal points, the vision of the church is to worship, grow, connect, and to serve. There's some action points that we have as followers of Christ. Some would call those spiritual disciplines, if you will. And so for the next several weeks, and I say several weeks because I'm not sure where the Lord's going to have us land that plane, but we are going to look at different spiritual disciplines, if you will, for the life of every follower of Christ. And so this morning we're going to look at prayer. And we find in this particular passage in Ephesians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul is writing to the church in Ephesus. And they are on the verge of losing heart, if you will, because of what is happening in the life of the church. And he teaches them through prayer. There's all kinds of prayers through Scripture. But in this particular prayer, he teaches them how to pray, what to pray, and why to pray it. I mean, that's important. So here's the word, and then we'll unpack it. Beginning in verse 14, Ephesians chapter 3, page 1080 in the Church Provided Bible. It says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Let us pray. Lord, we ask that You would take Your truth and You would just allow Your gospel through Your Spirit and our obedience to the Spirit's work in our life. And those truths would dig deep into the very depths of our soul. Lord, I pray that it would be the gospel itself, again, that compels us to be a people of gospel obedience. That we would not only do the right thing, but we would do the right thing with the right motives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So what are the three truths that we find in this particular passage? What is the how, the what, and the why here? Well, the first truth that we find in this passage is that we are to pray to God with great humility. That is the how. We are to pray to God with great humility. And here's why that is important. Because the greatest obstacle in our prayer life isn't that we don't have enough time. How many of you all have convinced yourself that, man, I just don't have time to pray? By the time I've lived my whole day and I'm laying on the bed or in the couch and I got that bag of Doritos, man, Lord, I just want to focus on the game. I don't have time, right? Maybe tomorrow. Anybody want to confess that? Maybe it's not football for you. But somehow we've convinced ourselves that time is our greatest obstacle when it comes to our prayer life. And yet, that really isn't the obstacle. One of the greatest obstacles in our prayer time with the Lord is pride. Pride convinces us that we can do it on our own. Pride convinces us that we can do it better. Pride convinces us that we know what's best and how to get there. But here's what we find all throughout Scripture. We see the importance of humility displayed through prayer, even in Jesus Christ Himself. As He prayed to and with the Father, yes, time was a component. But I think the greatest component, based on His love for His Father, was that He needed Him. He was not able to fulfill the ministry that God had called Him to apart from Him. So there is a dependency factor. And so when Paul is writing to the church in Ephesus and he's encouraging them not to lose heart, go back to verse 13, you'll see where they're in that process of losing heart. And he's praying for them. And he says in verses 14 and 15, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named." The phrase, "I bow my knees," not only shows submission, but it does show great humility and dependency. And here's what we find in Scripture concerning prayer. Prayer has many different postures throughout Scripture. But the kneeling part of prayer is not the most common part. Most often in the Old Testament, specifically in Jewish culture, people stood with their hands open and they prayed. But we also find scattered throughout Scripture is the posture of kneeling in prayer. And I think what the Lord is teaching us here is it's not so much the physical element of where your body's at, it's where is the heart in the prayer? Where is the heart in the prayer? And so every time we see the kneeling part, we find that there is a situation at hand that has great desperation, great urgency. And every time in those moments, the person praying is kneeling. Consider Jesus himself. He's in the Garden of Gethsemane. He realizes what's before him, the cross. And where is he at? He's on his knees, praying to the Father. "Lord, if you want this to happen, this cup of your full wrath pushed on me, Lord, let your will be done, not my will." And it's in that humble posture of prayer that we can actually go to the Father with confidence. That's important. Humility is what drives confidence in the prayer life of his people. Paul says, "From whom every family in heaven and on earth is named." Now, what is Paul getting at here? What is he saying when he says, "From whom every family in heaven and on earth are named"? Well, that word family helps us understand what Paul is getting at here. The word for family communicates that of fatherhood or the fathered one. In other words, God is the Father of fathers. He is the ultimate Father. To the creator and sustainer of the universe, to the one whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, guess what? He is our Father. Now, it's important for us to be reminded that when Paul is writing this to the church in Ephesus, he is not giving a universal truth in that everybody anywhere, doesn't matter, that you can go with confidence to the Father. That is not what he's talking. He's talking to the church. He's talking to those who, by grace through faith, have been saved. And so there is a confidence that you and I can have as followers of Jesus Christ. Paul said in Ephesians 3:12, "In whom we have boldness and access with confidence." How? Through our faith in him. Church, we have complete, unhindered access to God. What a privilege. There's confidence there. We have a great high priest that we can go to any moment, any day, any time. And the question is why? Why is that available to us? Well, the answer is found in the first phrase in verse 14. When Paul says, "For this reason," it should embark a question for us. Well, what reason is that, Paul? What is the reason? Well, it's everything that he's explained in Ephesians chapter 1 and chapter 2. Everything in chapters 1 and 2 is showing us the beauty of God's amazing grace. What he has given to us, which we do not deserve. By God's grace, he has called us. By God's grace, he has secured us. By God's grace, he has adopted us. By God's grace, he has redeemed us. By God's grace, he has forgiven us. By God's grace, he has brought us from death to life. By God's grace, he has raised us and seated us with Christ Jesus himself. By God's grace, we are his church. And by God's grace, he and he alone unites all the saints. Faith in Christ. Faith in Jesus Christ makes all of those acts of grace a reality for us today and forever. That is the beauty. That's the component of faith. And we come to him humbly, not because we deserve it, not pridefully thinking that we can earn it. We come to him because he is what? He is our heavenly Father. And because of those truths, We should echo the words of the psalmist. The psalmist writes in Psalm 95, he says, "Oh come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord," what? "Our Maker. For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand." If we as a church and as individuals are going to keep the focus for our church and on our lives, not just for 2020, but all of our lives, that Christ is truly above all. That we have a gospel desire to present everyone in Christ. And the means for that to happen is by relying on God's strength to do so. And we must be a people who pray to God with great humility. As you evaluate your prayer life today, is it one with a posture of humility? Or is it probably like most of us? We don't pray much because we have the resources to do it on our own. Time is not your greatest obstacle. Your heart posture to the Lord is your greatest obstacle. The second truth that we find here is we are to pray for God to fill us with His power. That's the what, right? We are to pray to God to fill us with His power. What Paul does in verses 16 through 19 is he gives us two specific areas where we need God's power. We need God's power in two specific areas. And so first, Paul prays that we would have the power of God's strength. And this is what he says beginning in verse 16 and looking at the first part of verse 17. He says that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. These are incredible verses. The scripture says, according to what? According to the riches of God's glory. The riches of God's indescribable, life-giving, life-sustaining, boundless grace. The fact that His grace has provided everything we need. Pray that He may what? He may grant you. The word grant there is to give. That He would pour out on you the power of His strength found in His grace. It comes from the same root word that is found in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He what? That He gave His one and only Son. So that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And where is the power of God's strength needed? That's important. What does Paul say? Paul says to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in where? In your inner being. We are to pray that God may fill the depths of our soul by His Spirit with His strength in the inner being. Why? Because we know that the outward man is frail. It is weak. The Apostle Paul understood this. It's why he writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, so we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. The inner self is referring to the treasure. What treasure? The treasure of Jesus Christ in us. It is Him and His redeeming message of the gospel. We pray that the inner self may be strengthened. Why? What's the purpose statement? Well, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 3, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Oh, that word dwell is an amazing word. It means to settle down. It means to take residence. It means not just residence, but to take permanent residence. In other words, that the power of Christ would actually rule our hearts. This is how we fight sin. This is how we tell others about the good news of the gospel. This is how we commit for the long haul. And again, it is a long haul of presenting everyone mature in Christ and putting Christ above all. But I know what you know. And I experience what you experience. Living in a world corrupted by sin affects all areas of our life. Every relationship, every emotion, every thought, every action, our bodies are affected by sin. And so because that is true, we get discouraged, we experience brokenness, we think about giving up and giving in, we face the realities of what it's like to be dissatisfied, discontent, and disconnected. But there is a greater reality for the follower of Christ. Through faith, the whole treasure of Christ can rule and take permanent residence in our lives. The question is, what today are you depending on for that inner strength? When you're dissatisfied, when you're discontent, and you're disconnected, what do you rely on to be that inner strength? The reality of the presence of Christ in my life is that whether I face hardships or trial or difficulty, I am doing it with the power of Christ in me. You see, Christ enters the heart of a Christian so that he may live, abide, and reign there. It's why Jesus is praying in John chapter 15, verse 5. He says these words, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, I in him. He it is that bears much fruit. From apart from me, you can do nothing." The command is abide, not go out and do. Your objective in life, your role in life isn't to bear fruit. Your role is to do what? The command is to abide. To abide, to cling to hold on to who you are in Him. That's it. Your assurance, your hope, your identity. They're not in your physical strengths and abilities. Why? Because one day they will fail. They will diminish. But it's the spiritual treasure that will never fail. So we pray that God will fill us what? With the power of His strength. But Paul also gives us another specific area on what we are to pray. We are also to pray that God would fill us with the power of His love. Man, this is quite amazing. He says in verse 17, the second part, that you being rooted and grounded in love. Child of God, hear the words. There is nothing about the love of Christ towards you that's up for debate. It's not up for debate. He has expressed the fullness of your love, of His love towards you. It's not up for debate. Now again, when we're discouraged, when we're discontent, when we're disconnected, we have debate on the outer self, but it's the inner self that keeps us grounded and rooted in His love. It's an unshakable love. Paul says, man, let the roots grow down as deep as they need to go and continue to go. That Christ's love for you is not up for debate. And draw your strength from there. Live moment by moment knowing you are loved by God. And say that to yourself every day. Not just words, but experience the love of Christ every day. Let His love be the foundation and structure of your life. As a follower of Christ, remind yourself daily of God's love for you. And how much is that love? Paul says in Ephesians 2, 4 and 5, but God being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead and our trespasses made us alive together with Christ. You see, the great truth of the gospel is not only meant to draw sinners to Christ. That is true. It's also meant to remind all those who are already saved that we are secured in Christ. It wasn't while we were trying to follow God that He made us alive. It wasn't while we were generally good people that He came to us. It was when we were dead in our trespasses and sin. And what did He do? He pulled us out of the tomb, right? Death, the hold of death was broken. Grace triumphed over guilt. Grace triumphed over shame. We are alive in Christ now. There is no greater security than that. So Paul says that you being rooted and grounded in love, and then he continues that thought in verse 18 and 19, he says, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. What an incredible picture of Christ's love for us. He talks about the breadth of His love. God has included all races to be a part of His family. Pretty amazing to me when you consider the love of Christ. It's not a white man's gospel. It's not a black man's gospel. It's not a Republican gospel. It's not a Democratic gospel. It's not a 2020 gospel. That's some deep love. All throughout history, God is calling all people to Himself. We find the length of His love. Before time began, He loved us with an everlasting love. We see the height of His love, higher than the heavens, the depth of His love, love so deep that Christ willingly left His throne in heaven to come to the depths of our hell, where sin ran deep, His grace ran even deeper. How beautiful is that? How amazing is that? And Paul says that by God's power, we would be able to comprehend and know with all the saints something that does what? It surpasses knowledge. The love of God surpasses our knowledge. Now, that's important. We see in this particular prayer that it's the prayer that enables us to comprehend the love of Christ. Without God's power working in us, we can't begin to understand or grasp the truth of His love, right? But He doesn't stop there. Paul says that we are to pray that He would also, what? Show us that we would know the love of Christ. Without God's power working in us, we cannot begin to experience the love of Christ. Now think about this as believers, as followers of Christ. So often we fail to see the limitless boundaries of God's love because we are limiting it to our human knowledge and our human experience. Oh, but prayer moves us past human knowledge. Prayer moves us past human experience. Because to be honest with you, for some of us, our experience isn't that great with the Father. Not our Heavenly Father, but our earthly Father. We don't have a good picture in our human relationships oftentimes of that kind of love. And that's why prayer is so important. It pushes us beyond the bounds of man. Church, I pray daily that we would marvel in God's love for us, that we would rest deeply in His forgiveness towards us, and through that love, we would pray that God would not only show us the power of His love for us, but by the grace of God, we would reflect that same love to others. Why is this important? Well, He says in verse 19, this is the reason, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. The word fullness means to make full, to mature, to complete. That's part of that what? Presenting everyone mature in Christ. To be all that God wants you to be. To be full of Him and empty of yourself. Right? I love what Brian Chappell says concerning these verses. He says, Paul says God's love for His people is so long as eternity past, so wide as to include all nations, so high as to wring praises from angels in heaven, and so deep as to cancel the claims of hell on your soul. Man, what a love. This kind of love changes how we think about ourselves. This kind of love changes how we think about others. And based on the hostile culture that we live in today, and it is hostile, it would be wise for the church, this church, to humble ourselves before Him and to be strengthened by Him. Why? Why? Paul says in Galatians 2:20 that we have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. You see, faith isn't just about receiving salvation. Faith is also about living out our salvation. We live every day, every moment by faith. It means we die to sin, we die to ourselves. It means that God's power in me transforms me, it changes me. The beautiful truth that not only did Christ die for me, but man, the same Christ that died for me lives in me. He lives in me. It reminds me every day that I have the power of the resurrected Christ in me. You have resurrection power today. And I can do all things through Christ who strengthened me. We believe Him to be our strength, our love, our joy, and our peace. We believe Him to be our satisfaction, more than money and houses and cars and stuff. We believe Christ to be our purity and our holiness and our power over sin. And here's what we know. Here's what I know. I know that there are those of you who at this very moment have all kinds of earthly reasons to abandon the things of God, to take the easy path, and to not worry about the consequences. But what would keep you on the road of endurance? That's really what this is. It's talking about endurance. What keeps you there? The power of His strength and the grasp of His love for you. That's what keeps you there. I love what Asaph says in Psalm 73, he says, "Whom have I in heaven but you, and there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." In other words, God is enough. It's not only that God sustains you, but guess what? God satisfies you. Because of the power of His strength, the power of His love. And that leads us to the third truth. This answers the why question. We're to pray to God with great hope. With great hope. In other words, we are to pray with great expectation. Great expectation. He says in verse 20, "Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us." Even in our weakness, we have unrivaled resurrected power in us. God is able to do extraordinary things to ordinary people because of His power at work within us. God is alive and He is working in and through His people. The question is, do we really believe that? This is why influence is so important. When you engage your mind in the things of this world, if it be through social media, the radio, what you say and how you say it, if that is the heartbeat of your life, the world, where the world squeezes God out of everything, you're not going to believe God's at work. And when you begin to believe that God does not work globally, it'll soon trickle down to God is not at work in your individual life, in your own home. I'm afraid that many in the church today have such a little view of God. A little view of what God is actually doing in the world. Why? Listen to what Tony Evans says. An amazing quote. He says, "One of the things that you and I have got to understand as brothers and sisters in Christ is that this divide in our culture and in our nation is because people have chosen to pay more attention to their granddaddy than to their heavenly Father. It is because people have held a stronger commitment to the history of their culture than the person of Jesus Christ. There has been a more faithful allegiance to background than the Bible." Every single one of us need to hear that. And when we are being influenced by the world, that is so true. But we have a greater influencer. We have a greater sustainer. We have a greater satisfier in Christ. Could it be that right now in a world of war and prejudice, weapons and politics, terrorism and human trafficking, orphans and racism, Satan himself is running rampant? Yes. And yet against it all, above all powers and dominions and above every name in this age and the age to come, is Jesus Christ our Lord. Is it possible that one named Jesus is working through His people beyond what we could ask or think? We all need to hear this because the natural tendency of our flesh is to put confidence in the things of the flesh. It's why we tend to elevate our culture, our backgrounds, our race, our education, our achievements, and our political leaning above Christ above all. And Paul here is reminding us that above all else, we are who we are because of who Jesus Christ is. It doesn't diminish any of those lesser things, but it does keep those things in proper order and perspective. In humility, because of God's power and strength and power and love, He is able to do far more than we could ever dream. So how would you complete this statement? "More than anything else, I long to see God blank." Take a moment. I'm sure it's already in your mind. Write it down. So when you think about your family, when you think about work, when you think about marriage, when you think about your children, when you think about singleness, when you think about the kingdom of God, when you think about Charleston Baptist Church, and not just Charleston Baptist Church, but every single church that represents Christ in our community, more than anything, what do you long for Him to do? What do you long for Him to show you? That's an important statement. The answer to that statement, what you fill in the blank, will show where you're at on Christ above all. It'll show where you're at on presenting everyone in Christ. It'll show where you're at and whose power you're truly relying on. Take a moment. Spend time with the Lord outside of this worship time. Look at that statement. More than anything, you long to see God do blank. Why does God do far more abundantly than all we ask or think? According to His power at work within us. Why? This is the ultimate understanding of why. He says in verse 21, "To Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." You see the glory of God in and through His church. That's the why. That's why He shows us power and strength and love. That's why we come to Him in humility for the glory of the Lord, living in our own pride, living in our own strength, living in our own capacity to love, and living in our own human-sized expectations. Guess what? It doesn't bring glory to God. It doesn't put Christ above all. It doesn't desire presenting everyone mature in Christ. It doesn't depend on the power of Christ in us. Do you long for God to use you in such a way to show the evidence of God who is strong, loving, and faithful, and capable of doing the miraculous to all those that are in your circle of influence? Do you desire that? That God would use you to be the evidence of who He is? This is the call for all generations. To bring glory to the Lord. This is the ultimate purpose of His church. To bring glory to Him. That no matter what, we have faith that God can do all things. And no matter what, we trust that He sovereignly does what brings Him glory. So how would you evaluate your prayer life today? How do you pray? What do you pray? Why do you pray? As Pastor Sean and some of our worship team comes up to lead us in our time of response, where have you found struggling in praying with great humility or struggling with your prayer life, exhibiting places where we need God's power? Or maybe for you in your prayer life, realizing, you know, Lord, I pray. Man, the passion's not there. In fact, I'm aware more today than ever that my prayer life really has very little expectation whatsoever. If Charleston Baptist Church really, truly desires to put Christ above all, really, truly desires to not only present everyone mature in Christ who we see here today, but everyone that we come into contact in our workplace, in our schools, if we truly do desire to depend on Christ's strength in us to do it, then we must be a people committed to prayer. Whatever your decision is today, whatever the Lord is leading you to do, I'll be up front. I'd love to pray with you, but more importantly, I think it would be wise that you take an opportunity to pray and spend time with your Father. The altar will be open for you. And so as we pray and as we praise Him, in all things let us worship Him. Let us stand and sing to Him.